of God. If I could ask you to please stand for the reading of God's Word, Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And he said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Well, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father God, as we approach this very familiar story, we know that there's always a danger in being too familiar with something. Father, give us all humble and teachable hearts. Open our minds, open our very souls to behold what the psalmist says are wonderful things in your law. Above all, may we see Christ exalted and glorified, and may you give us wisdom on how this parable intersects with our day-to-day lives. In the matchless name of our Savior, we pray. Amen. Imagine that you are on your way to do something very important. Perhaps it's a business meeting, and perhaps it's a doctor's appointment or a class presentation, and you see someone in need. Would you stop to help? Would the benefits of stopping to help this person outweigh the inconvenience? Well, that's a hard question. It's a good question, isn't it? If we're honest, we might feel a tug in our hearts. I think we should. This past week, I read about the following real-life case study that answers the question, "Who is my neighbor?" And it goes like this. Seminary students were unexpectedly asked on short notice to give a talk to a group of professors on the parable of the Good Samaritan. Some students were given plenty of time to prepare, while others were told that they were running late. And on their way to give their talk, each seminary student encountered a man who was moaning for help. So, would the students who were training for full-time vocational ministry, would they stop and help? After all, they just read a parable on the Good Samaritan, and they're going to speak about it. Would they stop? What do you think? Well, some did and some did not. Some were in too much of a hurry to be a good neighbor. And this study reminds us all, and it certainly does for me, and trust me, this is one of those sermons where I feel like I'm sitting with you in the pew. I'm on the receiving end of this also. That we need to be willing to stop and help the people that God has providentially, sovereignly placed into our lives and into our path on any given day. Universally, across Christianity, across time, across denominations, even across other religions, this story encapsulates the message of what it means to be a Christian, of what it means to live out our faith, sacrificial love for our neighbors. Well, Let's dig into this parable. Number one, what shall we do to inherit eternal life? Well, in this passage, we saw that we have a lawyer who asked Jesus two different questions. And I want to begin with the second question. Verse 29, who is my neighbor? Which Jesus answers with the parable, giving a description of the Christian way of life, a life of love to those who are in need. That's the second question, but often what's overlooked is the first questions, which many commentators, many preachers, many people totally bypass. And that's the question in verse 25. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, first, who is this lawyer? Well, this man would have been an expert in God's law. He would have been a Bible scholar, a biblical theologian. He would have known the Word of God through and through, especially the first five books of the Bible, the law, the Torah. And not only did he know it, he sought to apply it, integrate it into his life. And first, we should commend him for what he gets right. Is this a good question? What shall I do to inherit it? That's a great question. This man is pondering eternity. And often times we don't, do we? Right? Time is short, eternity is long, so we should too ask this question, what should we do to inherit eternal life? But second, what is this man's motivation? What lies behind this question? Verse 25 tells us that he was putting Jesus to the test. You remember when Jesus was tested by Satan in the wilderness? Jesus quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6. He says, do not put God to the test. Why? Because it's such a foolish thing to do, yet many do it today. Many people, rather than receiving the Word of God, rather than putting themselves under the teachings of our Savior, many evaluate Christ according to their own preferences and their own theology. What a foolish, foolish thing to do. So with this question, the lawyer approaches Jesus believing, thinking that there is something he could do to merit eternal life. Listen to this quote by one rabbi of that time. Great is the Torah, the law, for it gives to them that practice it life in this world and the world to come. Many people today make that same mistake. Many people have made that same mistake across history. If I'm basically a good person, God will show his favor upon me. That's exactly what I grew up in. I was born into a very wonderful, loving home. So much to be thankful for, but the overriding message that I heard from my parents and my church in particular was be good. Be good. God shows his favor to good people. Good people go to heaven. So what did I try to do? I tried to be good. And the natural question becomes, how good do I have to be? Well, Jesus in verse 26 responds to the lawyer's question about eternal life. He turns the tables. He asks a question of his own. He points this Bible scholar who's pondering eternity, he's pointing this Bible scholar to this Bible. He says, what's written in the law? He doesn't ask this man for his opinion. He doesn't ask this man what his religious tradition teaches. He asks, what does the Bible say? This Bible scholar gives the perfect answer. He answers from Deuteronomy chapter 6, which Jews recited every single day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And his answer also came from Leviticus chapter 19. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And these two verses, Jose started the service off with these two laws are a condensed summary of the entire law, the entirety of God's law. Summarized in the Ten Commandments can be further diluted down to condense to love God and love neighbor. The central demand of God's law is love. Paul lists it as the first fruit of the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5, Paul, 1 Corinthians 13. The love chapter, Paul describes love in action as we see in the New Testament. Jesus further develops this idea of the law of love. And it's important to see when Jesus is asked about eternal life in the Gospels, usually he points to the Ten Commandments, the law of God. For instance, in Mark chapter 10, when the rich young ruler approached Jesus about eternal life, he pointed him to the Ten Commandments. The rich young ruler responded, yes, I have kept these laws since I was a youth. Yes, I'm good. Jesus went for the heart. He said, go sell all your possessions, give them to the poor, and then follow me. And he couldn't do it. He couldn't measure up to that kind of standard. He couldn't sell his possessions, give them to the poor, because he had another first love. Didn't he fail at keeping the first and greatest commandment, which is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. He couldn't do it. But today, the lawyer, we see that he can't keep not the first commandment. He can't keep the second commandment. He can't love his neighbor the way the law of God demands. So the rich young ruler doesn't really love God with all that he has. The lawyer doesn't really love his neighbor. Both are law breakers. Profession of faith came from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is sin? Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Just sins of omission and sins of commission. What we do that we're not supposed to do. What we fail to do that what we're supposed to do. We sin and we break the standard of God's law. So why is it that Jesus points to the Ten Commandments when asked about eternal life? Well, he leads us to the law to show us that we could never keep the law. Paul says, by works of the law, no human being will be justified before God, since through the law comes a knowledge of sin. Paul said, I wouldn't even know what sin was unless the law said, do not covet. It incited sin in him, knowing the law. If we come to a standard that's so high, that's so unattainable, what are we to do? Well, we could buckle down and try to do it ourselves. We could despair and give up, or we could seek another alternative. And that alternative that Jesus says is him. It's grace. That's why in evangelism, as God opens the door for us to share our faith, we must point people to the law of God. Might not be the place that you begin with. Maybe begin with questions. Maybe begin with the relationship, service, prayer. How can I pray for you? But eventually, if we want to share the content of the good news, it must be set up with the bad news. And the bad news is that we are all, each one of us, law breakers. And so when this man gives Jesus the right answer, Jesus affirms it. In verse 28, he says, you've answered correctly. Go do this, and you'll live. All the lawyer had to do was to keep these two greatest commandments. Jesus used the present continuous tense here. That's important. If you do this perfectly and you keep on doing it every day without fail, you're good. You can gain eternal life. Jesus says, go do that. Well, of course, who among us is able to love God with our whole hearts? Who among us is able to love our neighbors with the same concern that we have for ourselves? We can't. Even for a moment. Jesus is laying down an impossible challenge designed to drive sinners to seek a Savior. At this point, the lawyer should have fallen to his knees and said, have mercy on me, a sinner. But he didn't. And so do you see what Jesus is doing here? Before we see the Good Samaritan as an example to follow, and it is, we must see our desperate need for a Savior. Because we cannot love God, and we cannot love neighbor the way the law of God demands. So, brothers and sisters, are you weary from trying to keep the law to earn God's favor? Are you exhausted? We're always reaching for God, but he seems out of reach. Well, eternal life is only found in the perfect law keeping of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, from here on out, I want to look at the parable itself, and that begins in our point number two. And the point is we're going to look at those who are not good neighbors first before we look at the positive example of the Good Samaritan. Verse 29, we come to the second of the lawyer's questions. He says this, he desires to justify himself, saying to Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? And it seems to me like this man wanted to prove that he had indeed kept the law, at least enough of it, to merit God's favor. If he could somehow designate and restrict who his neighbor was, maybe indeed he could keep the law of God. It was common for Jews in that time to define who your neighbor is very narrowly. It's me and mine. My neighbor is my family. My neighbor is my clan. My neighbor is my fellow Jews. But Jesus teaches in this parable that kind of neighborhood is way too small. He pushes out our neighborhoods to include not just me in mind, to include everybody. Anybody that God providentially brings into our path that needs help. And so to answer this question of who is my neighbor, Jesus tells this familiar story. And it begins with a dying man, and this man is in desperate need. This man traveled from Jerusalem south to Jericho, about 17 miles. He would have descended 3,300 feet of desolate, barren landscape. He would have traveled between narrow passages where robbers could ambush travelers. And this section of the 17-mile journey was known in history as the Bloody Way. The Bloody Way. And this man was beaten, he was stripped, he was robbed, and he was left for dead. And two people passed by, they could have helped. They were a priest, they were a Levite, both religious leaders. These were the kind of people we would anticipate helping. They were fine, upstanding citizens, but they did nothing. They were guilty of the sin of omission. And what pours salt on this wound is that these two men were coming from Jerusalem, where they had been not just offering sacrifices, they were leading other people in the worship of God, especially the priest. He would have been a leader of worship, offering sacrifices, reciting God's word, praying, teaching the word of God. And when they walked right past this poor soul, they failed what Paul says is the true test of worship. Offering to God a living sacrifice of our lives. We're not told why they didn't stop, but here's what many think. According to the law, Leviticus 21, priests were forbidden to touch a dead body. This man appeared dead. And if they did touch a dead body, they would have become immediately ceremonially unclean. They would have had to go through this very costly, long, week-long ritual to become clean once again. What a bother. What a bother would that be? So these men were trapped. They were trapped between the ceremonial law and the law of love. What were they to do? It doesn't really matter, does it, why they didn't stop to matter, whether they were just in a hurry to get home, whether they were afraid of being ambushed themselves by whoever did this, or because they didn't want to be ceremonially unclean. Nothing could excuse them. Their neglect, their cruelty. Leads us to a very obvious question of application is what kind of neighbor are we? What kind of neighbor am I? When God brings into my path someone who's in obvious need, what will I do? Am I too busy? Do I cling to my excuses to not get involved, to be inconvenienced by another's problem? Well, this sets the stage for our third passerby, the Good Samaritan. Point number three. In this story, a first century reader might have expected a good-hearted Jew to come to the rescue, a salt of the earth Jew to stop by and help, not some stuffy clergyman. But the hero of the story is surprisingly not a Jew. It's a Samaritan. A Samaritan was the last person anyone in Israel would expect to stop and help. Deep animosity, deep bitterness between these two peoples, Jews and Samaritans. These Samaritans were the half-bred heretics. They intermarried with the Assyrians of old, and they weren't part of the pure Jewish line. And over time, they developed their own worship, their own center of worship. It wasn't in Jerusalem. It was in their own city. It wasn't at the temple. They had their own sacrifices. They had their own law. They had their own worship center. They did their own thing. And so the title that we give to this story, The Good Samaritan, would have been to the average Jew absolutely bizarre. A good Samaritan? That's an oxymoron. There are no good Samaritans. It would have had quite a shock factor to that first audience. A modern day comparison would be if an Islamic fundamentalist stopped to help an evangelical Christian who had been injured in a terrorist attack. What? Which highlights the point of this parable. The point is not just how bad the clergy are, right? Most Jews would have given the Levite and the priest a free pass. Ceremonial unclean, it's a Samaritan, he's not really our neighbor. The point isn't just how bad they are, the point is how unexpectedly compassionate this Samaritan is. Wow, are you kidding me? Heads would have turned, jaws would have dropped, this didn't happen. And so, that all leads us to what is a good neighbor? If this man is our example of what a good neighbor is, what can we learn from him? Number one, a good neighbor notices people in need and he goes to help them. He puts people first. This Samaritan was willing to help because he needed help. And if I'm honest with myself, as I was preparing this, sometimes I'd rather pass on the other side of the road. It can get messy getting all tangled up in people's problems, but Jesus is clear this is something the people of God must do. How are we to move towards people, not away from people? Well, not only do we notice people in need, we are to feel compassion for them in their need. That's the second point. This Greek word for compassion that we see in our text, it expresses a strong, guttural, heart-level feeling of pity, of compassion for someone, tenderness. Our heart is moved to tenderness. We might know what we should do, but fail to do it. And I ask myself and all of us why. Our problem isn't a knowledge problem. Our problem always comes back to a what problem? Problem of the heart. A heart problem. Luke chapter 7, we see that this same word, compassion, is used to describe what Jesus felt for a widow who lost her son. Jesus felt great compassion, and it drove him to perform a great miracle. He rose this woman's dead son from the dead. Jesus felt compassion when he looked upon the fields that are ripe for the harvest. These shepherds have no sheep, and the text says it. He felt something. He felt pity. Right? So to move towards people in love, our hearts must be touched with what touched our Savior's heart. But number three, being a good neighbor also involves practical and generous deeds of mercy. Practical, generous deeds of mercy. This man gave of his time and his money, two very precious things. He stops right in the middle of his journey. He gets off his donkey. He begins to give first aid. This man is too weak to even walk. He puts this man on his own donkey. He paid for 3 or 4 weeks of room and board and care for this man. And even, as text says, he says, when I come back. So he's promising to come back and take this man home. It's a picture of holistic care. It's a picture of the comprehensive care that Jesus wants the church to give to those in need. J.C. Ryle says this, the kindness of a Christian towards others should be a practical love, a love which entails self-sacrifice and self-denial, both in money, time, and trouble. His charity should be seen not merely in talk, but in action. Not merely in his profession, but his practice, end quote. And so who is my neighbor? And the answer is anyone that God brings into my path that is in need. It could be your friend, it could be your enemy, rich, poor, it doesn't matter. Anyone in need. Yes, we have our priorities of who we are to take care of. Our first priority is our family. Our second priority is those in our church. The concentric circles go a little further out. Anyone in need. Will at times we feel taken advantage of? Yeah, probably. But I think we must run that risk. Doesn't mean we have to be naive and enable destructive behavior, but always, always let us err on the side of love. Let us be a people that love first and ask questions later. Maybe for you, you're feeling some kind of tug to get more involved, and the deacons lead the way here. They can help us get plugged in, whether it's the bridge, the point, Good Neighbors, Pregnancy Resource Center up in Gap, or maybe it's just paying attention to who God brings into our lives along on a daily basis. Maybe it's a colleague at work. Maybe someone in your class. Maybe someone in your neighborhood. How will we respond the next time there's someone in need? But I think it's key to know that that's not just happenstance. That's God's providence unfolding. Which leads us to a great challenge in verse 37. Jesus says, go and do likewise. He doesn't leave us without an out. No, he leaves us with a clear directive. Go and do it. This is life in the kingdom of God. A kingdom that a people who follow after our Savior and do what our Savior did, be imitators of our Savior. This is love in action. This is bold love. This is sacrificial love. Well, that brings us to our final point, the ultimate good neighbor. The ultimate good neighbor. We've seen that this parable is about what it means to reach out and help someone in need, whoever they are. This is such a clear standard, a preeminent example of how we're to love our neighbor. But at another level, at a deeper level perhaps, this parable points us to the Great Samaritan. Not just the Good Samaritan, this points us to the gospel. This points us to someone who kept the law for us. Who is able to keep the law? Who is able to be this Good Samaritan? It's Jesus. Jesus alone is the Good Samaritan. He alone perfectly loves God and loves neighbor. If we were to be justified before God and declared righteous in His sight, we must have a righteousness that doesn't come from ourselves. This righteousness must come from outside of ourselves. We must be clothed in that very righteousness. And how does that come to us? It comes by faith in Jesus Christ. A righteousness that is from God, that is through faith in His Son. So this parable not only gives us a way of life, it also helps us to see the way to have life. And this life is in His Son. Brothers and sisters, the good news of the gospel is that through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have been shown great mercy, extravagant love, such grace, and ultimately Jesus is the good shepherd, is the Good Samaritan, isn't He? He is the one who got off His donkey, who came to us and mended our wounds and put us on the horse and provides that continual care for us. And one day He will return for us. You see the gospel that's unfolding in this parable. He is the one that came to our rescue. When Jesus came to our aid, it wasn't that we were just half dead like the man in the story. No, we were dead. See how Jesus is the greater Good Samaritan? When the Good Samaritan crossed the road, he just crossed the road. Jesus came all the way from heaven to earth to save us. The Good Samaritan, it just took a day or two of his time to get this man on the right road to recovery and a few coins from his pocket. No, our Good Samaritan, Great Samaritan, purchased our salvation, a costly, costly salvation with His own life. He came a much greater distance to help a people in much greater need and a much greater cost to Himself. Jesus is that Good Samaritan. So with that in mind, who will we reach out to today and in the coming week? Who would God have you serve, boldly, sacrificially serve in His name? We don't do these things to gain eternal life. We do them because by grace, through faith in Jesus, we already have eternal life in His Son. Let's pray. Most holy and gracious God, we praise You for Your great plan of redemption, for sending Your Son to do what we could never do for ourselves. We thank You for this story, this great story of rescue, of renewal, of restoration, of even it points to Your second coming. Father, thank You for Your great rescue for sinners. Father, we confess how often that I have passed on the other side of the road, not wanting to be bothered or inconvenienced by another's need. Father, forgive me. Forgive us for making excuses. There's not one here who is not guilty. Father, thank You for the forgiveness of sins. Thank You for the truth that You have removed our trespasses, that You've thrown them into the deepest part of the deepest ocean, and we can rest assured in that reality. And so, Lord, with that in view, we pray that You would fill us with Your Spirit. You would help us to see the opportunities that are all around us. Would You give us wisdom on how to apply this to our lives? Give us, perhaps above all, hearts of compassion to see those that are in need and the courage to respond accordingly. All glory to You, King Jesus. Be praise and honor and glory forever and ever. In Your name we pray. Amen.